Please turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, and reading verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. And hear now the word of God. And when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, as we watch the things unfold across our nation, as the summer continues, and we know that it's not over by a long shot, but one thing that we see over and over again is this complete lack of surrender or submission to authority. Authority seems to be a big issue right now, and it's not just in the United States, it's around the world. I don't know if you're aware of what's happening right now in Poland and the riots that are going on in Poland, or what's happening in other parts of the world where people are rising up and they're rebelling against the authority figures in those nations. And, you know, as we look, it seems like we're seeing this complete breakdown of law around the world right now. I have to tell you, that's not by accident. I think that that's a well-orchestrated plan that our enemy has instigated. And we're seeing that one nation after another is falling to this. Certainly here in the United States, we're seeing it. No longer do we have any respect for our law officers or officials. You know, it pains me sometimes to see what happens when a police officer will arrest somebody, let's even on a traffic violation, and they ask them the typical questions, "I'd like to see your license and proof of insurance," and the people will say, "I'm not going to give it to you, and I don't have to give it to you. You don't have a right to ask me for that." And you wonder, well, what's behind all that? What's behind this breakdown where people feel that they don't have to respect authority anymore? And it's not just once or twice, it's happening over and over again. We were watching this brief clip, this video clip, of a woman who was on an airplane. And this woman decided that the person next to her, because they were wearing a red hat, that this person next to them wasn't fit to be there. And so she created a scene and a problem and asked the stewardess to have that man removed. And of course, the stewardess, "Well, we can't remove him. He has a seat here." And so this went on, and the woman kept getting more and more belligerent. And over time, they had to make a call to the captain of the plane to get direction. And then one of the stewards came back and said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but you're going to have to get all of your belongings, and you're going to have to leave this plane." Well, it was like she was incredulous. "You can't tell me to do that. You don't have the authority to kick me off this." She said, "Yes, we do." They finally ended up having to call the marshal and then police officers to come and escort this lady off the plane. But behind it, there was this attitude that you don't have the right. You don't have the authority to tell me what to do. And, you know, you wonder, well, when did this happen? When did this come about? And it kind of reminds me of a passage that we have in Scripture. This is in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. And it says this: In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I feel like this is the attitude that seems to be prevailing right now, and that is, I have as much right as you do to say what I'm going to do or not do. You know, we know that in Revelation it talks about one who will come, and he's called the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist. Peter says that spirit of Antichrist is here right now. And that is this idea, this concept, that I'll make up my own rules for how I'm going to live, and you don't have the right to tell me otherwise. You know, this is an age-old truth of young people rebelling against their parents. You know, in our lifetimes, we've seen our young people in our culture, in the United States, go through a series of rebellions, you might say. Some of you may remember when the Beatles came out, and all of a sudden, young men had hair that went down covering their ears. Well, parents went crazy. You can't do that. And of course, we know what happened there. It didn't stop at the ears. I'm afraid it went all the way down the back. But, you know, this revolution of long hair, and it wasn't just about, I like long hair. It was about the fact that you can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do it. How about hard rock? Parents saying, don't listen to that music. That music is not helpful for you. Don't listen to it. We're going to listen to it anyway. Back in the 60s, and, you know, the whole music scene, hard rock. And, you know, then there was the drug scene. You know, young people experimenting with drugs, and you can't tell me not to do this. It's my body, and I'll do what I want. The hippies, we went through that. The sexual revolution, we're still going through that. You know, and this sexual revolution gave rise to abortion, homosexuality, and most recently, transgenderism. And I don't know how you feel about transgenderism, but I have to tell you, that's rebellion. It's rebellion. I found a quote from Sigmund Freud. Now, I don't quote Sigmund Freud very often. I don't think I ever have. But in his book, Totem and Taboo, that was the name of the book, written in 1913, this is what he said. Fathers embody the symbolic order of society, law, and external reality. They set boundaries, establish rules, and help their children to navigate the external world by introducing principles of discipline and order. Wow, that was pretty good. What Sigmund Freud was saying was that fathers are very important in the family. They're an anchor for the family. And why do you suppose it is that in the 50s, just prior to all of the upheaval, the social upheaval that we had here in the United States, that so many TV shows and whatever portrayed the father as this bumbling idiot, and his wife and children were so much smarter than he was? This was an attack on the family and the family order. It was also an attack on our social structure. And there was something much deeper behind all of that. Because the father in the family represented, he was a God figure. Not that he was godlike in every sense, but he represented the authority of the father, the heavenly father. So what better way to destroy the family than to destroy the father? Terrible. And I believe that ultimately all of this was rebellion against the Creator, against our Heavenly Father. And don't you know, this began in the Garden of Eden when Satan, tempting Eve, said, has God really said? Has the Creator of all this universe really said? And challenging the thought that our Heavenly Father does have the answers, that he does know the right way. But by challenging God's authority, there was a door that was opened, almost like a Pandora's box. and it was opened to challenge all authority. All authority. So people may say, well, what's the big deal? What, you know, young people, they act out. You know, they rebel against parents, and they rebel against the system and the man. You know, they're rebelling, but they come through it, and then they conform, and they, well, maybe. How many don't conform? So what is meant by this whole issue of authority? I mean, we see this in the text that we read this morning about the scribes and Pharisees that came to Jesus while he was teaching in the temple. And they interrupted him and they said, by whose authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? So authority was a big deal. So what do we mean by authority? You know, there are two words throughout Scripture that kind of go hand in hand. It's power and authority. Power, the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite, and authority, which is the Greek word exousia. And those are linked together in Scripture over and over. Power, or dunamis, is the ability or potential to do something. You have the power to do it. You have the ability to do things. You have that power. Then there's also exousia, or authority, and that's the right or the delegated power to exercise that ability. So the two of them have to go together. You not only have the ability to do it, you also have the right to do it. Those two go together again. And you know, we see this in Scripture, Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and also verse 2, it says this, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus gave them the power, that's the ability, and he gave them the authority, and that's the right to do it. Jesus gave that to them. He had it already. And he passed it on to his disciples. And we talked about the fact that his disciples were in this almost like a training program. Jesus was training them to do the work of the kingdom once he was gone. And so he was passing this on. He was saying, look, I'm giving this to you. Now go out and do what you've seen me do. Go out with power. Go out with authority and do the work of the kingdom. And so they did. And we know that they came back rejoicing because they saw that, hey, this is good stuff. This works. We're seeing people get set free. We're seeing people get healed. I like this. That's what it was. You know, and the thing of it is, Jesus himself exercised power. You know, we see this over and over in Scripture. Think about when Jesus was out on the lake with his disciples and a big storm blew up and Jesus was asleep. And his disciples were terrified. These are men that made their living on that very lake, Sea of Galilee, Lake Tiberias. They made their living on that lake. They knew the waters there, but they were terrified, afraid for their lives. And they woke Jesus up and they said, don't you even care that we're perishing? And Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves. Calm down. And it was flat. And Peter said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? See, he was exercising his power and his authority over them. Jesus also exercised authority when he spoke. You know, the people were enthralled by what he had to say. Listen, there was a reason why people from all over were crowding in to hear Jesus. And they did. They came from everywhere. Huge crowds. And don't you know that the scribes and Pharisees were saying, why don't they do that for us? Why aren't they coming to hear us? But they're not. They're coming to hear Jesus. Why? And the Bible says, he speaks with such authority. See, Jesus never asked permission to speak. He never did, ever. Jesus didn't ask if it was okay if he said certain things. He didn't consult the other rabbis. He didn't go to the Mishnah or the Talmud or anything else, any of the Jewish writings, to find out if what he said was right. He had authority and power, and that's the way he spoke. And the people listened because they recognized that authority. And this is why the Jews challenged him. This is why the Jews didn't like what Jesus was doing. Now, remember, this passage right here in Matthew chapter 21 that we read this morning, this happens right after Jesus went into Jerusalem, just before. This was like on Wednesday before he was crucified on Friday. And Jesus went into the temple on Tuesday and he cleansed it. He drove out all the money changers and those people that he said, you know, this is my Father's house and you've turned it into a den of thieves. And Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. And to me, it's interesting. You know, we have these concepts of Jesus, these pictures of Jesus formed over years that he was meek and mild. And do you realize in that passage, it says they fled before his presence. I don't think he just went in there with his little cat of nine tails and said, it's time for you to go. He terrified him. And when the word got back to the scribes and Pharisees, they said, who gave him that right? Who told him he could do that? And that's why they approached Jesus. And they asked him two questions. First of all, they said, what authority do you have? And the second question was, who gave it to you? We see, this is what we find in Scripture about Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, and it says, all authority and power has been given to me. And the key word there is, has been given to me. It didn't simply happen when he was crucified on the cross. When he resurrected, then he was given the power. No, he had, from the beginning of time, the power and the authority over all of creation. All authority in heaven and on earth, all power and authority has been given to me. See, the truth of the matter is, all authority comes from God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But all authority that exists in all the world comes from God. And God, in his sovereignty, determines who it is that will share in that authority. Just like Jesus told his disciples, I'm giving you power and authority to do my work. So God gives authority to men and to women. And God places these people, these individuals, in roles that will suit his own purposes. Now, the Apostle Paul basically deals with this. This is in Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2. And this is what Paul says. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I can't think of anything that's clearer. Basically, what he's saying is that anybody that's in a position of authority is there because God has placed them there. It's not because they were voted in. It's not because they were appointed by other men. It's because God placed them in that position. And you might look at the world and say, well, I don't think God's doing a very good job right now because there are a lot of people that are just messing everything up. People in authority. We see, what this boils down to is the fact that God is sovereign. He is in control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the people that dwell therein. God is in control, and he's allowed people to be put into these positions of authority because he has a purpose. We don't know what it is. And I know we can look back and we can shake our fist at some of the people that have been in positions of authority. We may look at somebody like Hitler and say, did God place Hitler in authority? Yep, he did. Well, how about such and such? Or how about this person or that person or that woman or this man? Yeah, he did. He placed him there. He did. Now, the problem is that when God places somebody in authority, there's a higher accountability. They're going to receive a greater judgment if they don't honor God in that position. But just like we talked about last week, there's no reason for us to shake our fist at that person because they've already condemned themselves. God is the one who's in control of that. You know, in Scripture, there are five different areas that are mentioned where authority is the rule. I'm sure there are others, and we could take subcategories or whatever, but these basically are the areas where we have to recognize the authority that God has placed certain people in authority over us. One is in our work situation, our employer, the employer-employee relationship. That's one where we have to surrender to authority. And I'm sure all of us have been in that situation. If you've ever worked for anyone else, you know that there are times when you have to bow to that authority or you have to find another job. I remember back when I was in college, I worked in a food line delicatessen, slicing lunch meat and cheese and whatever. And we had to clock out at 9 o'clock. Nobody was ever paid overtime. I had to clock out at 9 o'clock. So about 9:05, I began cleaning everything up. I was there by myself, began cleaning up all the slicers and everything else. Took a lot of work. And about 9:05, this man came up and he said, I'd like a pound of cheese and a pound of meat, some kind of sliced meat. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but we're closing. He said, no, you're still open and I want it right now. And so I was hesitant. He went over and got the manager of the store. And the manager of the store came over to me and he said, what's the problem? I said, well, this man, I've just cleaned everything up and this man wants a pound of cheese and a pound of this meat. And he said, do it. Do it. So at that point, I had to make a decision. What am I going to do? And I had to submit, bite my tongue, shut my mouth, give the man his cheese and his meat, and then start all over again from the beginning. There are times when those people in authority where we're working say things that we don't necessarily agree with, but we're not the ones in authority. That person is. You know, this happens in church. Church is the second one. Work is the first. Church is the second area. And we have, in the Presbyterian church, we have elders. This is the role of the elder. That's why we're called Presbyterian. It comes from presbyteros, which means elder. And we elect these elders to represent us. And we follow the rule of the elder. And we submit to one another in that. I've said many times, I'll always say it, that I'm at the beck and call of the session. The elder tells me pretty much what to do. And when they tell me what to do, I do it. Why? Because you can't be in authority unless you're under authority. That's the authority that God has placed over me. He's also placed presbytery over me in our general assembly. And that's the way it works. That's what we surrender to and submit to. The third area, it's work and church, are also parents. Parents are in authority over their household, over their children. You know, the truth of the matter is that there are times when our children just don't understand. But that's why they're the child and we're the parent. And there are times when we have to say, I know you don't understand this, but this is what I need you to do. And children, when they get to their teen years, they love to rebel against that. You know, why? Why? I don't understand. Why? But then as they get older, they start to realize, well, there was a lot of wisdom in that. I'm glad my parents didn't allow me to do that. You know, I mentioned that I've done a lot of family counseling. One that I remember sticks out in my mind was this teenage girl. She was 18 years old. Parents were members of my church. And the mother called me crying on the phone and said, would you please come over to our home right now? We've got a serious problem. So I went over, and the issue was that this 18-year-old had fallen in love with an older man, and she wanted to marry him. And the parents were just, please don't do that. Don't do it. I love him. I want to marry him. And I tried to talk to them and whatever, but she was adamant and finally stormed out. There wasn't anything that we could do. She ended up marrying him. Within a year, she had a baby and another one on the way. She wasn't even 20 years old yet. And the mother asked me if I would come back again. And this young woman sat there and wept. She cried her eyes out. I've made such a terrible mistake. I thought, you know, you could have been saved from all of this if you had simply submitted to the authority that God has placed in your life. And we can look back, and it doesn't mean parents are always right. But I think that God grants them wisdom beyond our children's wisdom. There's work, church, parents. There's also the husband-wife relationship. And I could feel the tension growing. The Bible places husbands as the leader of the family. Doesn't mean they're always right. And I've always said it's a very foolish man that won't listen to his wife. You know, the husband may be the head, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. But that's God-given authority. And the husband has a responsibility there to be everything that God has called him to be in the home. And then, of course, the most obvious one, and all of us know this, and that's the government, our government, local, state, national government. And we can look at that and we can think, well, are you telling me that God has placed all these people, all of our congressmen, all of our governors, all these people God placed in these positions of authority? Yeah, he did. How about the ones that were voted in illegally? Yeah, he did that too. Yeah, he did. You think he didn't know that? Of course he knew it. Well, what in the world could be his plan? I don't know. I know he has one. Yeah, God is in charge of who is in our government. You know why? Because we're told the government rests on his shoulders. It doesn't rest on the voters. It doesn't rest on those who agree or disagree. It rests on God's shoulders. He is sovereign. He's in charge of it. Now, I know that people can go to the nth degree on this. But basically, the truth is, submitting to authority, especially to the authority of government officials that we may not like, submitting to them doesn't mean that we blindly follow them. We do have the right to object. We have the right to question, even to challenge. But it all has to do in the way we do it. In the way we do it, we have to do it with respect. We don't respect the individual, we respect the office that they have. And we have to be careful. Why? Because Paul says that. He said, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be judged in that way by God. I don't want to receive a harsh condemnation. And I'm willing to question. I'm willing to challenge. But when all is said and done, I'm going to submit. You know, the bottom line in all this is that Jesus is he's our final authority. And this has a great impact on the church. Because as the Lord of the church, only Jesus has the right to say what takes place there. What happens? What's being taught? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." That's in John 10. "My sheep hear my voice." And Jesus promises that as we follow him, he'll lead us into all truth. He'll show us the truth. And for this reason, we don't allow the world to determine what it is that we believe or what we do as a fellowship of believers. We don't allow them to tell us what to do. And this became a big issue back a couple of years ago when churches were told that they couldn't meet anymore, that they had to close down. The government doesn't have the right to tell the church what to do. We've been given authority by the Lord. We listen to him, and we don't allow the world to determine. This is why Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." We don't listen to what the ungodly says and then decide what we're going to do. We don't do that. We listen to the Lord. What's God saying? You say, "Well, that's pretty subjective. I mean, it's not in black and white. We have to be led by his Spirit." But the church belongs to Jesus. He died for it. He shed his blood for it. And as a result, he loves his church. And he loves all the members of his church. He loves you. He loves me. Not because of anything, but in spite of everything, he loves us. He alone has the authority to say what happens here. So when the Pharisees went to Jesus and they said, "By what authority are you doing this?" He has every authority, all authority, and with that, all power to do exactly what he wants to do here on earth. And he will accomplish it. He has no failures. He will accomplish it. So what happens as a result? As we gather together, we need to praise him and worship him as our Lord. We need to listen for his voice. When we conduct our own affairs, we need to trust him. And that's why Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight." Now we're coming into a time when we're being challenged. Our beliefs are being challenged. Our traditions are being challenged. Everything's being challenged. Everything's being thrown up in the air because there's a world system that basically says we have to destroy everything that's before and start something all new. No, it won't be all new. It'll be what's always been there, what we've always fought against. But we have to be able to follow him, listen to his voice, and recognize he alone has the authority, the right, to say what's happening here in this congregation, what we teach, what we believe. We put him first. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So I want to challenge you today. I know that other things are going to be happening in the next couple of weeks, hard things, difficult things. And we're not going to know which way to turn. We're not going to know who's telling the truth and who's lying. That's when we have to go to him. Ask him for discernment. Ask him for clarity. Ask him for truth. And trust him. He will lead us. He's our shepherd. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we call upon your name as our Lord and our God to lead us and direct us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to trust in you with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Father, I pray that you would help us to submit to those authorities that you placed in our lives and that we would surrender to you primarily. We thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would, please stand and we will sing our final hymn. Please turn to number 64. 64, Like a River Glorious. We'll sing the first two verses now and the third one after the benediction. Please bow for the benediction. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.